Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Sorry, come with me in your Bibles. Come with me in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Now, if you were here last Sunday morning, it's good to be back, by the way. I came back. I had a whole bunch of choices to go tonight, and I just said, I'm coming back to South because you guys are so stinking brilliant. It's my funnest place to preach. It's my favorite campus, but don't tell the other ones. Don't tell the other ones. The other campus, anyway, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on or looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of our faith. I'm doing Script Changers Part 2 because I didn't even finish Script Changers Part 1 last week. But we're just going to go, we're just going to follow a little bit of a Holy Ghost track tonight. But this kind of came to me. What's amazing is quite often God will show you something. He'll give you a revelation. That revelation then applied begins to see the entire scripture, everything differently through that lens that God gave you. And so that's what happened with Script Changers. So I'm going to try and dig in and get you something really, really good tonight that you can take away that's going to transform some stuff. But at the same time, I'm telling you, there's going to be a power in this place that's going to break some stuff off. People are going to be liberated and freed. So let me just show you this. Jesus is the author. Let me say it right, because in Australia, we say author. You know, we say water instead of water. And we don't say author. We say author. Because if we can find a lazy way to say something, we do it. It's true. If you ask an Aussie where they're from, where they come from, they won't even say, I'm from Australia. They go, Australia. Oh, the A-U-S is, you don't need that anymore? It's just Australia. From Australia. Oh, okay. You know, anyway, so Aussies, anyway, so... Everyone say author. Now say finisher. Say author. Now say finisher. Okay. So if Jesus is the author, that means he's the beginning. And if he's the finisher, that means the end. Okay. That's consistent with God's revelation of himself in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the beginning and the end. So here's a consistent theme about God, that God is the beginning of the beginning. In the beginning, God. So all science tells us that the universe began from something outside of the universe. They don't know what it was. And so they'll try and tell you it was a whole bunch of gases. A whole bunch of gases just randomly created all this intelligent life, which obviously doesn't hold up. But they know that something had to exist before the gases. How did everything create? So they know that something outside of what we know created it. Well, the Bible makes it really simple. In the beginning, God. God began the beginning. So it's very simple. You know, the fact, anyway. And so God is the beginner of beginnings. He's the beginner of beginnings. And I shared last week how his quill has still got ink in it. And he's also the finisher. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Of our faith. So you and I can't control the beginning. I couldn't control how I began. That was up to my mom and dad. You couldn't control how you began. That was up to somebody else. So we can't control our beginning. We can't control our beginning, but God is a God of beginnings, but he's also a God of finishing. He's also a God of ends. the Bible says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. So let me just, and the reason I'm kind of laboring on this because I need you to catch it, because where we're going tonight is that you need to understand that the beginning belongs to God. The beginnings belong to God. And the finishing, the endings belong to God. But you and I are caught in the in-between. Because I'm not at my beginning anymore. I had a beginning, but now I'm on this journey and I'm not at my end. I'm not on my last page. I'm not on my last chapter yet. I'm somewhere past the beginning and I'm heading towards my finish. I'm heading towards, but I'm in the middle. So the beginning belongs to God and the end belongs to God. But in the middle, there is a battle. And the battle of the middle is a battle of faith. God begins everything with his word. God finishes everything with his word. The battle in the middle is for you and I, the believing of his word. Is the believing of his word. The thing that is under fire is, has God really said? Has God really said? Has God really said? First temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by the devil was, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus says, devil, it is written. It is written. You're trying to make me a human doing, not a human being. He said, if you are the Son of God, do something to prove it. I'm not a human doing. I am not what I do. Right now, you may do sales. Right now, you may do barista. Maybe you may do phone cameras. You may, but that's not who you are. Your identity is in what you do. Your identity is in what you do. So Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So therefore, I build my life on what is written, but I pave my future. I develop my steps. I work out this walk on what God is saying. On what God is saying. So God says to Jeremiah, we saw it last week, Jeremiah 1:9, the Bible says that God reaches out his hand and touches Jeremiah's mouth. And he says, behold, I've put my word in your mouth. See, this day I've set you over nations, set you over kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. Six things, four of them quite negative. To root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and then to build and to plant. That tells me that God understands that in this world there is a vacuum. In this world there is a battle over your life and over my life. And the first thing that we got to do before we can construct God's purposes in our life and construct God's will and his will outworking in our life, I've got to deconstruct some stuff that I inherited, some stuff that I didn't ask for, some stuff that was passed down generationally, some stuff that is there in my community, some stuff that is there in my culture, some stuff that is there in my city, some stuff that is there in my upbringing, some stuff that happened that it wasn't invited, it just happened. And I recognize that God wants to put his word in my mouth to change the script over my life. He wants to change the script. So many of us are living under what God is calling us to live over. Now, I shared last week, and let me just for kind of repeat sake tell you it again, that over every city there is a script. Over every city. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, but grew up in Nazareth. When the disciples heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, the commentary of the disciples was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a ghetto city in Judea, for real. It was known for its crime. It was known for its low socioeconomic, its crime, its crooks. And they're like, how can anything good come out of Nazareth? Had a script over it. As I was growing up, I began to become aware that there were certain families that because the father was in and out of jail, the kids didn't really stand a chance. Because when the police saw one of those kids out after curfew or late at night or whatever, he knew that this kid, when he saw the name, was the matching name to that family. It's a crime family. And so immediately, the kid was tarnished with the same brush. Whether it was fair or not, was tarnished with the same brush because there was a script over that family. There are scripts over our lives. Now, let me just dig down. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says this. It says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is the man. As a man thinks in his heart, so is the man. It's one thing to have a script over your life that someone else has spoken. But the goal of the devil is for you to believe the script, because the script operates on two levels. It operates on, first level is an audible level, where you have heard it or you may even say it. Oh, nothing ever good happens in our family. Man, our family is third generation welfare. Oh, man, you know, cancer runs in our family, or high blood pressure runs in our family. Alcoholism runs in our family. It's audible. But there's an even more sinister one, and that is on what I call the subconscious level. And on the subconscious level is where we believe a script, but we believe it in our heart. We don't necessarily speak it out. And so you'll find that God catches us in these moments. So I want to pray for people tonight, but before we get there, let me just dig down a little bit deeper. So in Judges chapter 6, there's a story of a man called Gideon. The Bible teaches us that Gideon is hiding in a wine press. He's in a wine vat. And the Bible says he's threshing wheat in a wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. And then an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And Gideon is like, first of all, he's, you know, being interrupted from his threshing. Second, he's a little bit embarrassed. And then he's like, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, hello, why have all these things happened to us? And where are all these miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and handed us over to Midian. And, you know, the angel, so sure are you? Doesn't say that. Yeah, that was Yoda. Excuse me. If only Yoda was there. But anyway, the angel then says to him, you know, you're going to defeat Midian as one man. Have I not sent you? And now listen to what Gideon says. Now he comes right down to the root issue. And he says, who am I that I should go against Midian? Indeed, I'm the least in my father's house. And my father's house is the least in all of our clans. And our clan is the least in all of the tribes of Israel. I can't go. In other words, I'm disqualified. The way that he saw himself, now watch this. He's hiding threshing wheat in a wine press. You tread grapes in a wine press and you thresh wheat on the threshing floor of a barn. But he's not in a barn, he's in a wine press. He's not making wine, he's trying to make bread. He's living in dysfunction, and he's living in a very, very small, confined space, a small, confined area, because his physical world was a manifestation of his internal world. Let me just say this, your external world will always be a reflection of your internal world. And God knows that nothing's going to change on the outside till God can change what's on the inside. Every other religion is only concerned because it has no power. Every other religion, all it will do is change the dress on the outside. It will change your look on the outside. It'll require conformity to external garment, but it cannot transform the internal nature, disposition, and dialogue and rhetoric and script. Only Christianity can do that. So God begins to show Gideon that he is somebody that he doesn't recognize he is. The name Gideon means warrior, one who cuts in pieces, but he's acting like a wuss. And God came to bring the warrior out of the wine press. God came to bring the one who cuts in pieces out of a place where he's threshing in dysfunction. I'm telling you tonight, God wants to come and into your inner world. He wants to come and meet you in your wine press. He wants to come and meet you in that script, in that dialogue, and begin to change things. He wants to begin to change things. So in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Now, if we just stop there for a second, The Bible says the earth was formless and void. The Hebrew word is tohu and bohu. I believe that tohu is where we get the word tofu. We know it's from the devil. We know it belongs to chaos and disorder. Tohu and bohu literally mean chaos, disorder. Chaos, disorder. So in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth, and he has no problem being transparent. He has no problem being real. He says, and the earth was chaos without form and without order. It was dysfunction and chaos. Not only that, but darkness covered the face of the deep. We are not a hyper-faith church where we believe the way that you get healed of cancer is to pretend you don't have it. Or to pretend that there's no such thing as cancer. Pain? Pain is just a figment of your imagination. Pain is just weakness leaving the body. You know, it's like we actually acknowledge that we live in a fallen world. We actually acknowledge that we live in a messed up, jacked up, broken world. We actually acknowledge that we live there. A lot of people say, well, if God is so good, how come bad things happen? If God is so good, why do we see so much injustice? The reason that this is the case is because we live on a planet where there are more than just one will, God's will. There are 7 billion people and there are 7 billion wills. I've got 4 children and all of those little rascals have their own little wills. I can't tell you the amount of times on the way to church, those little rascals in the back, will you just share? Right, I'm going to pull this car over. I'm going to unstrap your seatbelt. I'm going to beat the snot out of you. Then we're going to get to church and we're going to worship Jesus. You know, and it's like, oh my gosh. You know, it's like, you know, I'm threatening. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. You know, and I'm doing all this kind of stuff. And then I'm going to get up and preach about the love of Jesus in church because those little rascals have their little wills. Oh my God. And God's got, you know, I've only got 4. God's got 7 billion. 5 times in Isaiah 14, did Lucifer say, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will exalt myself. I will be like the Most High. I will sit on the throne. I will walk amongst the fiery stars. I will, 5 times he says, I will. The reason he lost his place is because heaven is heaven because God's will is done. The reason the earth is jacked up is not because God isn't good or God isn't sovereign, but because God respects free will. God respects free will. He gave you a free will. And he will not violate your free will. It wasn't God's will that the person got behind the wheel drunk and inebriated. It wasn't God's will that they drove at high speeds and then lost control of the vehicle and hit a mama coming the other way, a mama of 3, and took her life. That was not God's will. That was this person's will to reject wise counsel, reject law and order, reject what was right, and get behind the wheel and be selfish. You cannot have a judgment day if we're all on autopilot. If all that we're doing is what I am programmed to. I just do what I am programmed to do. There's a judgment day because you have been given free will. The reason I say that is because God is the author and the finisher, but the in-between is the battle. Job is not privy of a conversation between God and Satan. Satan says, let me strike Job. Let me take Job's stuff. If you let me attack Job, if you let me take all of his possessions, he'll surely curse you to your face. God's like, dude, you completely misread him. He doesn't worship me because I've given him stuff. I give him stuff because he worships. But he doesn't worship because of the stuff. And Satan says, all right, let me prove it. Let me take all the stuff. He'll curse you to your face. So when one day Job loses everything that he has, all his bank accounts, all his possessions, his cars, his homes, everything is gone. And the Bible says it finishes with Job chapter 1, with Job putting himself in sackcloth and ashes and worshiping. And he begins to worship God. So Satan comes in chapter 2, an eye for an eye. That's just what humans are like. They don't care what happens around them. They only care what happens to them. You let me hit his body with some pain. You let me put some sickness and disease on him. He'll surely curse you to your face. Now, you need to understand Job is not privy to any of this dialogue. He has no idea that this wickedness and this evil is coming from the devil. he thinks God being sovereign is God the author of it, or is he just... And so what goes on trial is God's character. Albert Einstein, looking at the mathematical precision of the universe, said that the moving of the planets in our solar system indicates beyond any shadow of a doubt, more accurate than the greatest of the Swiss watches, is that the fact that there is a creator. But when he looked at people who were born with severe disabilities, and when he looked and saw the crime and the poverty and the starvation, he couldn't reconcile that a God of such immense perfection and magnificent could also be the author and the creator of human life. And so he rejected the God of the Bible because he didn't read enough of the Bible to understand that it's not just God that we are dealing with. The fact is there is a devil, and the fact is there is free will. And so you will find in between your beginning and your end, your finishing, there is a journey. There are some injustices. There's some stuff that's just been... But you know, every good drama has something that goes crazy in the middle. Every good movie has every great script that Hollywood buys into has, man, there was an awesome beginning, but man, it seems like all hell just broke loose. Man, how's this puppy going to end? How's this thing going to end? And the biggest battle is if you can hang in there, if you can, the Bible says that nowhere did Job sin by reconciling to God that he was the author of evil. Nowhere did Job charge God with doing evil. But he said, even if he slay me, yet will I trust him, because I know my senses don't overwhelm my knowledge of his revelation in his word, that God is good. He cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone with evil. He knew that God was good, so he refused. And then the Bible says we see God's intended end, that whatever the devil was going to take from him, God had already predetermined he was going to give him double for his trouble. Whatever you're facing in the middle right now, listen, you're walking through a test, and the test is, can you hold the word of God? Can you keep the word of God? Can you grip the word of God? Because it's the word that's on trial. So watch this. So the Bible says that chaos and disorder and the Spirit of God is hovering. Now watch this. Then God said, let there be light. And light was. Now, if you were here last week, you would have heard me say, then God took 4 days. 4 days to create the sun. He created light on the very first day, and then he waits 4 days to put a sun in the sky. He doesn't create the sun the next day so we can say, well, you know, maybe the sun was already there and all he did was just flick the switch, but he was drawing power from the sun for there to be light. So God purposely doesn't wait 2 days, 3 days. He waits till the fourth day. Because he wants to tell you, my word don't need no help. My word don't need no assistance. My word has power. My word contains all the power it needs. The Bible says that God watches over his word to perform it. That's why Jesus could come to the tomb of Lazarus, and Martha says to him, Lord, if only you would have been present, if only you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But a couple of days earlier, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. And so the appearance looks like, well, you got that one wrong. Because he's dead. It looks like you missed it on that one, Jesus. You know, 99 out of 100, hey, you know, who can get every prophecy right? Jesus didn't say he wouldn't die. He just said it wouldn't end there. Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Because I'm the author and the... So it's not going to end there because the devil don't get to have the final say. I'm the holder of the quill. It's wet with ink. I write the final chapter. Ain't nobody who puts their trust in me. The devil, if you keep your trust in Jesus, the devil does not get to write your final chapter. If you keep your trust, if you keep your faith. So watch this. So Jesus waits until the fourth day. Just like God said, let there be light, and then he waits until the fourth day to create the sun. So Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. So Lazarus dies. They put him in a tomb. Jesus gets in. He says, oh, Martha, he says, your brother will rise. I know he'll rise in the resurrection of the last day. Sweetie, look at me. Look at me. I am the resurrection. Where I go, resurrection follows. Roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. Martha says, Lord, by now there is a stench because he's been dead 4 days. Did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see? Now, Jesus does not go into the tomb. Jesus doesn't lay hands on him. Jesus doesn't rebuke the spirit of death. Jesus doesn't put a mirror over his to see if there's, you know, if it fogs up. Doesn't take his pulse, doesn't listen on his chest to see if there's a heartbeat or any lung activity. He doesn't need to. Jesus doesn't even go into the tomb. Jesus just stands there and with a loud voice says, Lazarus, come out. Why would he say just come out? Why wouldn't he go? Why wouldn't he rebuke? Why wouldn't he? Because the word was already spoken. See, when they rolled the stone over the tomb, Lazarus's dead corpse, yeah, it was on a slab decomposing, but hovering over him was the word that Jesus spoke. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word endureth forever. Bible says in Isaiah 55 that God's word never returns to him void. It always accomplishes that for which it is sent over. Jeremiah 1:12, God watches over his word to perform it. Jesus says, I'm glad that I wasn't there to prevent this so that you might believe. I don't need to go in there. I don't need to rebuke death. I don't need to lay hands. I don't need to check for a pulse. Just like God did not need no help for there to be light. I don't need no help for there to be life because God watches over his word. All I had to do was shoot the word into that, and the word kept him. I could go on with my business meetings. I could go on ministering. I could go on casting out demons and healing the sick, and then get here, and y'all think, oh, it's too late. It's game over. Did I not say to you that this sickness will not end in death? He is dead right now, but my quill is still. God watches over his word to perform it. So all he has to do is say, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead man came out. Let me just tell you this. You and I battle with the Word of God. You and I battle with the Word of God. So in the beginning and the end, you're in the in-between. In the in-between, you're going to get diagnoses. In the in-between, you're going to have therapists say your eldest son, he's not going to. You're going to have the in-between is where all of hell, and we live in a fallen, broken world. We live in a world of injustice. We live in a world of sickness and disease and all kinds of stuff. But you and I are not left as orphans. You and I are not like the unchurched without hope. You and I have not only hope, but you and I have a power that is available. The power that is available is that we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 89 says this, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. If you look up the Hebrew word there for settled, it literally means established by sentinels guarding a territory. In the United States of America, we know that when our ground forces take a territory, when they take ground in Iraq, when they take ground from ISIS or Al-Qaeda, when they take ground, the first thing we do is we now send our Marine Corps in. And the Marine Corps come in and they station themselves on the ground that is taken and they defend the ground that is taken so that as we push the enemy back, he can't take what we just got. That's the same translation of that word in the Hebrew, settled. In other words, when you speak the word of God out, the word of God drives out the devil and then sets up a perimeter. The word of God becomes a sentinel and begins to occupy that territory. Now watch this. The devil doesn't mind you knowing the word of God. The devil doesn't mind you memorizing the word of God. What happens is you and I get messed up when what we believe God says
isn't the reality we're experiencing. We look at, well, hang on. If God says, bring all the tithes, and I'll open the windows, then how come right now I can't pay my, how come somebody else got that promotion? How come right now the head gasket blew on my car? How come? And so we live in this conundrum where what we believe and what we see are incongruent. And so we complain to God, God, what I'm seeing does not line up with what I'm believing. And God says, exactly. And we're like, God, exactly, don't help me right now. God, I believe this, but what I'm seeing is this. And God's like, exactly. You're like, God, will you quit it with your exactlys? What I believe is not what I'm seeing. And God says, exactly. Because God doesn't want you to just know the Word of God. He wants you to... The Lord stretched out His hands and touched Jeremiah's mouth and said to Jeremiah, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, this day I have set you over nation. He didn't say, I put my word in your heart. He didn't say, I put my word in your mind. He said, I put my word in your mouth. I put my word in your mouth. Joshua had the audacious responsibility to take over from Moses, the man of God, the deliverer, the most powerful and prolific leader of the entire Old Testament, a shadow and a type of the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ, who would deliver God's people from bondage. There were 400 years of bondage, just like there were 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and Jesus Christ coming. The similarities are striking. And yet Joshua has this, the responsibility that he has to pick up where Moses finished on this side of the Jordan River. God showed him the promised land, but he couldn't take the people there. And so Joshua has to do it. And so Joshua knows Moses had a stick. The stick parted seas. The stick brought a river out of a rock. The stick brought manna and quail from heaven. And Joshua's like, God, do I get a stick for this incredible responsibility? And God says, no stick for you. No soup for you. No soup for you. No stick for you, no soup for you. He might have got soup, I don't know. Instead, God says to him, Joshua, I want you to meditate in my word day and night, day and night. Now watch this, and do not let it depart from your mouth. In other words, I don't want you to speak culture. I don't want you to speak the script of the city. Everyone, when they get to Jericho, is going to say, Jericho is impregnable. Jericho is impossible. I need you to see I've given Jericho into your hand. For you to be the leader, you got to speak different to what everyone else is saying. You got to exercise a different script. Your job is to load up His word in your mouth and shoot it out. Shoot it out. Shoot it out. Shoot it out. Shoot it out over your life. Shoot it out over your finances. Shoot it out over your physical body. Shoot it out over your future. Shoot it out over your children. Shoot it out over your destiny. When it looked like the devil was going to take our eldest and our youngest, the only weapon we had was the Word of God. And my wife and I remember her getting a scripture out of Isaiah, your children shall be taught of the Lord. So we wrote the scripture out, but it's not enough to write it out. You got to speak it. You got to speak it. You got to shoot it in, because God watches over His word to perform it. The Bible says in the New Testament, they went out preaching the word, the Lord confirming the word with signs and wonders following. We want a sign and wonder to as a confirmation, and then we'll preach the word. And God says, no, no, it don't work like that. You preach the word and the signs and wonders will follow. We're like, God, if you do a miracle, then I'll believe. And God says, no, no, you believe and then you'll see me do a miracle. We have to learn to preach the word of God. We have to learn to speak the word of God. God gave you a weapon, it's the word. And as you speak the word, as you release the word has power. It never returns to God void. It always accomplishes that for which it was sent forth. God comes to Mary, Luke 1:37. And He says to Mary, you're gonna have a baby. His name's Jesus. He's gonna be the savior of mankind. She's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. you came to the wrong address. I'm not married.
He's like, I know, Mary. He says, power of the Most High is going to overcome. You're going to fulfill the scripture that the virgin shall be with child. God don't need no help. You don't need no man. You don't need no seed. The power of God, the word of God, God prophesied years ago that a virgin shall bring forth and the Messiah will come. You're that young lady. You're going to see God's miraculous come through in your life. And then he says this. He says, and sweetie, just as a sign for you, it is now the 6th month for your Auntie Elizabeth. It is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. See, it's one thing to be barren. It's one thing month after month not to conceive. It's one thing to never be able to have children. It's another thing to be now in your 50s. And you're past childbearing age. And the angel of the Lord appears to her husband, says, your prayer's heard. Elizabeth's going to bring forth a son. You're to name him John. He'll be mighty in the sight of God. And he'll make straight the path for the Messiah. Zacharias couldn't believe it. But the Bible says, the angel Gabriel now speaks to Mary and says, this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. It's one thing to be barren. It's another thing for people to whisper in the marketplace. See, the Bible says that that Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous before God. But everybody else said, yeah, really? If they're so righteous, how come she ain't got no babies? It's a curse. Yeah, she's Jack. Oh, they may look on stage. Oh, Mr. and Mrs. High Priest. Yeah. If she was so holy, how come she ain't got no... She had to live under the shame and the reproach. The shame and the reproach. It wasn't just that she was barren. It wasn't just that the doctors said, you're barren. It was that the people in the community said that she was barren. She lived under a script. She lived under a script. But the most magnificent thing about heaven is that heaven is a script-changing place. Jesus is a script-changing Messiah. He says to Mary, sweetheart, God don't need no help. He don't need you to have a man. The word will accomplish everything that it says. This is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. See, everyone called her barren. The earth was formless and void. Darkness covered the face of the deep. They discerned her inability to conceive. They called her barren. But a word came from heaven saying, Elizabeth shall bring forth. When God sends out his word, there's no force in heaven or hell. There's no force on the planet, physical, material. There is no force in the universe that can thwart. When God sends forth his word, it always comes back to him, fulfilling everything it was to God. It always fulfills God. It always accomplishes. When God sends out his word, it always accomplishes. Every time God sends it out, he sends out his word and it does everything it has. And he fulfills. That's how God does everything, through his word. The Bible says, surely the Lord God does nothing except he reveals his secrets through his servants, the prophets. What's a prophet's job? To speak the word of the Lord. When they speak the word of the Lord, God now has a landing strip. I'm not sure what script you've been living under. Maybe you've been living under a label. Maybe I did the 23andMe and I found out that I'm prone to high blood pressure or to breast cancer runs in our family. Can I just tell you, the day you got saved, you were born again. The Bible says all things pass away. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say most things. It says all things pass away. Everything becomes new. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. There's different blood going through your bodies right now. You no longer have to accept the script of what is generational over you. You can break those generational curses. You don't have to live under those things. You can live and just begin to speak the word of God. Begin to declare, by his stripes I am healed. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is in me. Bless his holy name and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all of your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness. Who renews your youth like the eagles. You can live under a different script. You can live under a different script. Listen to me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into the world to change the script. Just change the script over humanity. To change the script over your life and over my life. The day that Jesus came into my life, he changed the script. I didn't even get to my point. I had one point. That's all I had to get to. I didn't even get there. Golly. So in all of that, it's so interesting that God doesn't say, I command light. He says, let there be light. Which is interesting. Let, allow. Let dry land appear. Let there be a firmament in the heavens. Let the earth bring forth. Let the seas produce. Let the sky be filled. Let us make man in our image. So watch this. I want to show you this about God. Wherever God is, life emanates. Like Susan said so brilliantly, when we worship, God's presence falls. God's presence is there. You will find that there are miracles happening without even our awareness of it, just because God is there. When God is present, His presence brings healing. His presence brings deliverance. His presence brings redemption. His presence brings salvation. Just His presence. So God doesn't have to force against. He just has to allow. So He just says, let there be light, because God is light. In Him, the Bible says, let the peace of God. Let the peace. Because God is peace. So you just got to let the peace. The Bible says, let the love. God is love. Just let His love. See, if there's no peace, it's because we've decided, hey, God, I can't trust You. And then we thwart His peace. If there's no love, it's like, hey, God, we can't trust. Christianity is learning how to flow with God. God has a flow that comes from Him. Light comes from Him. He don't need no rock in the sky. He don't need no burning star. Light comes from Him. When you read the book of Revelation, it says there's no more need of a sun and a moon. The Lamb, God Himself, is the light for all the people. God is light. God is light. If you have God, you have light. If you have God, you have love. If you have God, you have grace. If you have God, you have mercy. If you have God, you have peace. Because He is peace. He's the God of peace. And so God just says, let. God just says, let. God just says, let. I want you to stand to your feet. I'm over time, but I want to pray for people. I want you to just lift your hands to heaven. There are people here tonight, you need some peace. You need some peace. And I just want to just speak a word. Let there be peace. Let the peace of God overwhelm you. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Don't have anxiety for something that hasn't happened yet. Be anxious for nothing. Well, I've got a job interview. Don't be anxious. Yeah, well, they may repossess my car. Don't be anxious. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. What does that mean? Nothing, last time I checked, means nothing. But in all things, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the God of peace. And the God of peace will guard your heart. Father, I thank You for peace. There are people, you're facing some stuff. You're walking through some stuff. The God of peace. The God of peace. Listen to me, I'm going to prophesy. There are people here, you've got a negative report. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's a terminal illness. I want to declare tonight that your God is a healing God. He revealed Himself to the nation of Israel as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He says, the sicknesses in Egypt that you saw, experienced, and even contracted, I will not put them on you. In fact, I will heal them whenever they come on you. And the sicknesses in the world, God says, I will heal them because you're My children. So I rebuke sickness, I rebuke cancer, I rebuke disease, I rebuke any terminal illness right now, and I declare freedom over these people. Then here's another one that I saw. I saw people right now anxious, a loss of peace because of some debts, some very, very heavy crippling debts, credit card debt, maybe student loans, whatever it is. Your God is the God of debt cancellation. He's the God of debt cancellation. Father, I thank You that by the 31st, of December 2018, those debts are supernaturally wiped out, supernaturally wiped out, supernaturally wiped out. Father, I release the word. I release the word. I release the word. They are free from their debts, free from their debts, free from their debts, free from their debts. Father, right now, those who are struggling with addictions, I declare every addiction is broken. That the Bible says that we have not been brought again into a yoke of slavery. but you have delivered us. You have set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Devil, you are a liar. I break every addiction, addictions to eating disorders, addictions to pornography, addictions to gambling, addictions to alcohol, addictions to substances and drug abuse. In the name of Jesus Christ, devil, you listen to me now. Spirit of addiction, your grip is broken. Your power is broken off these magnificent sons and daughters. I declare in this house, I declare right here, right now, that no weapon formed against them shall prosper. And you do as I say, devil, you get off, you get out of their lives. Father, I thank you. Let the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit blow over lives, blow over hearts, bringing freedom, 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 freedom. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I see some relationships, incredible tension, incredible stress, to the point of breaking up, to the point of nasty words are being exchanged. Just lift your hands high to heaven. Father, I thank you right now for healing in relationships. Healing. Let the peace of God, let the love of God, let the grace of God, let the forgiveness of God, let the mercy of God flow again. I think that we block God's land. God wants you to live in His land. He wants you to live with His love, His peace. We block. Let God's love, let God's peace flow. The last one, I am out of time. If you're here tonight, you've never surrendered to Jesus. If you're here tonight, maybe you once walked with Jesus, but you slipped away, turned away, ran away, fell away. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're just far from God. Friend, I've got to tell you, God loves you too much and life is way too short to leave here the same way you walked in, to leave here far from God. If you're here tonight and you've never surrendered to God, or you once did, but you slipped away, you're just away, or you're here tonight and you're just far. If you're one of those three categories of people, would you quickly just raise your hand and I want to pray for you.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.